Father, we're going to cover four verses. Lord, help us not to skip over words and chapters and all those things sometimes just to get in our Bible reading and Bible study. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, as we break open your word, each word will be significant in our life. Each theme, each part of what you would have us to do, those principles that we need to learn and absorb and to carry out, that it would be more than just words in a page. Because Paul said in the persuasiveness of his words, they meant nothing, but it was in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit, I pray that the words that are spoken today will be empowered by you, and that will be the change necessary to help us be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So, Lord, help me today to convey this word through Philippians, beginning in chapter 2. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to look at chapter 2, and we're going to see that in chapter 2, and it'll start next week, this part of it, but it's one of the letter's greatest truths. When we look for truth, there are certain parts of truth that just really impact us greatly. And one of them is what we call the kenosis. And the kenosis is just a Greek word for self-emptying. Self-emptying. And we're going to look at the kenosis or self-emptying of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus has been God, is God, and always will be God. But he self-emptied himself. He obeyed his Father's will to come down and empty himself to become a baby in a womb and a man. And lived under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit like we can to show us more personally of who Daddy is and what he's empowered us to be and where we're going to go. And so this kenosis, this self-emptying, is a powerful truth that we're going to begin with next week. Because why? It starts kind of in verse 5. And I'm not ready to get to verse 5. We're going to cover the first four verses because everyone makes a difference in our life. So we're not going to just run to the greatest truth. We're going to start with the first four verses. You know, Jesus set aside his divine glory. We know that, right? His place on the throne, his crown, everything. He set it aside just to become one of us so that we could be saved. That's incredible. And we're going to be looking at that. It's part of even a little bit about what I'm going to be talking about today. So we'll discuss that next week. But let's read the first four verses of Paul's letter to the Philippian church. We'll get back to this word later, therefore. Does anybody know what therefore means when it starts a sentence? It means you better look at the verses right before it. Right? So we're starting chapter 2 with a therefore, so we better know what's before it, and we'll get to that in this sermon today. But when it starts with a therefore, anytime you read that word, I would encourage you to go back and reread whatever you just read. Because the therefore is going to refer to what you had just read, okay? Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, so we're talking about encouragement. We're talking about love, consoling people when they're down. We're talking about encouraging people when they're weak. We're talking about encouragement and consolation. Paul is in this. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in you, if there's any consolation in you that's rooted in Jesus, that you can bring Jesus to somebody in consolation and encouragement. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, meaning that you can look past the differences that we all have that we talked about today and understand the uniqueness of each and every one of us. And in that uniqueness, even though it may not be your cup of tea, if you will, even though you may not have the same kind of personality or traits as somebody else, we still can fellowship. Why? Because we are one with Christ. We have the same values, we should have the same Lord, one faith, one Lord, the Bible says, one baptism. We should be able to fellowship with anybody who's a real Christian because we're in the same family. So if there's encouragement and consolation and fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection, that special type of love that you give certain people at certain times, just like God has his timing, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you times when you need to be affectionate towards somebody. And I'm not talking about that in a lustful way, in a worldly way. I'm talking about God's loving affection that you show people through your kindness and your love and your tender mercies and your hugs and your and bringing soup and bread and doing those kinds of things when people have a need. If there's any encouragement, consolation, fellowship, affection, compassion, reaching out and feeling like when you were standing up here today, you were crying as you were saying what you were saying because you really want people to have what you embrace when you begin to worship because you know that you're connecting with God and you want to see other people connected with God. And for all of us, it's different. It may not be standing up here. It may be dancing. It may be lying down. It may be praying. It may be whatever. It doesn't matter. God knows, and He knows your heart. Don't worry about what it looks like to anybody in here. Everybody is unique and will worship in their own way. God will look at your heart and the motivation of your heart. But Paul says, if you have any affection, if you have any compassion, if you have any fellowship, if you have any of these things that constitute a unified body of believers of Jesus Christ, and that's not just in this church, it's anybody calling themselves and is really is a Christian. He says, if that's the case, he says, make my joy complete by really exhibiting it. What he's saying is, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. In other words, we should have the same doctrine. We should have the same thoughts of affection and compassion and fellowship and encouragement. If that's not part of your life, then you got to rethink, do I have the Word of God in me? Is He living in me? Is He bringing these things out of me? Be of the same mind. Have the same mindset. And whose mindset do we need to have? Christ. We're supposed to put on, we're supposed to bring in and exemplify the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is revealed in His Word, so you got to be in the Word. And the Holy Spirit will do His part and teach you that Word as you read it. He says, be the same mind, maintaining the same love. You know, don't go off into some other kind of love and worldly love that the world wants to exploit. I don't even think the world knows what the definition of love really is. You've got to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to really get that. But that's not for this morning. But we needed to be of the same love, united in spirit, one with Christ, having the same understanding of what Jesus wants from us, intent on one purpose. Oh boy, do you know why you were born? Well, if you didn't know before today, it's to glorify God. It's not about you. The kingdom that's here is not yours. It's God's, and you're part of it. He brought you into this world to save you and to get glory brought to Himself. Otherwise, you'd be insignificant. See, you're the created being. He's the creator. He does anything He wants. He can be that proud because He's God. He didn't have to answer to anybody. He didn't have to give you answers. He didn't have to make you understand. He didn't have to do anything. He's God. Mankind was brought into His image, made in His image, so that He could direct man to what? Have absolute governmental control over this planet, which He will ultimately do one day with Jesus Christ being the head. Amen? But in the meantime, we're to learn how to rule and reign with Christ, because that's exactly what you're going to do. And that's to bring glory to God. That's your purpose in life, to bring glory. For your life to represent Him in such a way that you bring glory to Him through the fellowship and the encouragement and the consolation and the affection. Do you get it? You're just a vessel. You're just a walking sark sack that'll go back to the dust. Who you are is inside this body. The body will not go to heaven. It's going to go back to the dust from which it came. Who you really are is within you. And that will go on to be with Christ. So develop your inner man. You talked about the inner man today when you stood up here. When she was reading from her devotion, or actually it was from the Bible, it talked about that inner man, okay? Fat, skinny, tall, short, mustache, no mustache, all that stuff. That's just the variety of creation of colors and skin color that God has made in this world, but the same inner intent needs to be there. We need to be of one accord and one spirit, united in one mind, the mind of Christ, the Word of God, exemplified, born into this world to come to know Him and mature in Him so that we can bring others into the family and ultimately bring glory to God. Paul said, I don't care if I die or don't die. I'm chained to a Roman soldier, not chained. As long as Christ is preached, I have joy because I know that that's my calling. It's what our calling as Christians is. To glorify God in all that we do. And if you fall short of anything of that, then you don't have enough passion. You're probably still saved, but if you want to be on fire, because I know that God says in His Word to be on fire is pretty cool. He says to be lukewarm is not cool. Not literally cool. It's lukewarm. And that, He says, I will spit you out of my mouth with. He doesn't want complacent Christians who just want their ticket to heaven and not want to grow. He wants us to be on fire, to be hungry, to be thirsty for more of His Word, to live our lives according to the pattern of heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through me, through the power of the Holy Spirit in me. I'm that vessel. You're that vessel. And you're uniquely you, and God will use you in a specific way, no matter what that may be or how significant or insignificant you may think it is. God's got a plan for your life, and it's your job to discover what that plan is and carry it out. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. In other words, don't do it for your own pride and for your own gain. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And I didn't even know that was coming today, but that's what I said about this section. When you begin to be other-oriented, and I want to stay home, have my cup of coffee, and I just want to relax and get a massage, versus going over to Cindy's house and bringing her some bread because she doesn't have time to eat because she's been too involved with her work or whatever. See, what you want and what your needs are and what will make you happy or joyful and stuff like that is not as important as making sure that those God's put into your life have their needs met and that you're being other-oriented and making them part of your life. It's not just your life, me, mine, I'm going to heaven, I want to keep everything to myself, I'll stay home, I won't interact, I'll do nothing. Of course we'd feel like staying home and getting a massage and having a cup of coffee and eating a lobster and doing whatever it is we want to do. The flesh will consume everything it can. It will grab from every direction, from human pride and work and money and fame and fortune and prosperity and inner whatever inner stuff you want for yourself. It'll just consume it. It'll be like a vacuum and it'll be sucked in if you let it. But God says, no, I want what I have, what you get from me, as I feed you and make you full, I want you to regurgitate and get it out of you. I want you to work out your salvation, which we'll see here soon when we study Philippians. Work out what I've worked in you and get it out to the other people and be other-oriented. That's who you are. That's your identity. And if you don't come to know that identity, you're going to be a selfish human being that thinks of nothing but your own comfort and self. And some people are going, well, I don't care. I just want to be happy in this world. Well, get happy and make sure you stay happy long enough because you're just a vapor passing through, because when you die, you're going to be before God and you'll have to answer for the call of God that was on your life that you either made or missed. And let me tell you something. The penalty for disobeying God, the penalty for rejecting Him and not having a relationship with Him and not understanding that Jesus came and died for you is hell, literally hell. And whether you believe it's an actual fire or not a fire, the fact that you're separated from God forever is definitely not something to look forward to, folks. Because what I read in my Bible over and over, it says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it will never stop. That's enough motivation for evangelism, isn't it? Paul continues to say, see, these are the powerful four verses that precede Jesus saying, I'm going to go down and I'm going to save them, Lord. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. I pretty much sum that up. But also for the interests of others. So here Paul starts out what we study today, this humility process. Christ Jesus, not just Paul, passionately declared his passion to see Christians what? Live and work and minister and worship together in perfect unity. I don't believe Jesus wanted to see all the churches on every street corner that we have. I think he wanted to see the church in Philippia. I think he wanted to see the church in Colossae. I think he wanted to see the church in Landrum and Campobello and Spartanburg. And we've got about 100 churches within a 1, 2, 3, 4 mile radius. I don't believe that that's what Jesus wanted. He wanted to see those people that have his heart and his passion work together and minister together in perfect unity. That doesn't mean we can't have individual buildings that we meet in separately with different churches, but not denominations. Let us work from each facility united together on one purpose with common missions and common goals and common, again, ministries. This is what Jesus wanted, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus talks to his disciples and says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Didn't Paul say that? "Even as I've loved you." Well, we're going to read next week about how much Jesus really did love you, enough to be God on high and still maintain his identity as God, but emptying himself of his divine attributes, right? "That you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another." He says it twice in one verse. I mean, one whole thing there. One verse. Love one another. You think it's important? Because it's by this love, by this all men will know that you're my disciples. Not because you know all about the Bible, not because you come to church every week, not because you pray every other Thursday, not because you're an intercessor, not because you can do miracles, not because you have helps, not because you can speak in tongues. He didn't say that. "By this you'll know that your men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Because without love, you're what? A noisy gong. You're flapping your jaws. You're exercising your muscles. You're serving other people. God can get anybody to do that. He can get people who aren't saved to serve some people. There's waitresses and waiters and people who serve in businesses all day long serving other people. That's not how we're identified as Christians. It's one of the things that we do because it's good to serve, but we're identified by our love. Because God is, by definition, love. John 17, 21 to 23. Again, Jesus' heart, same as Paul's. "That they all may be one." He's speaking to his Father in heaven right now. Daddy sent him on a mission. Leave your throne, go down, become one of them to show them what heaven's all about. I read one Christmas, I think it was Paul Harvey. He has a Christmas song that's out and stuff, and he was talking about, and I'm going to probably screw this up, but that's okay. They just hear it anyway. I'll get the point across. And there were geese, and these geese were trying to get in out from the cold. I mean, they were out in the cold, and he opened the door and said, "Get in here." And none of the geese would come into the house. He says, "You don't understand, you stupid geese. It's like 75 degrees in here. You're out in sub-degree, sub-zero weather out there. Save yourself. Come on into the house. It's warm. I got a nice fire. Why would you possibly stay outside? Don't you know that I've prepared a place right here? It's warm. It's cozy. It's going to keep you safe, and it's going to keep you alive. Why don't you come out here?" And he stops. You know, that's what God's done for us. Why don't you come on in? Why don't you lay down your rights and you just become a Christian and you come in and I'll keep you covered and I'll keep you warm and I'll keep you safe and I'll give you provision and I'll love you and I'll give you eternal life. And yet you stay far away from me. See, he realized the truth. He was an atheist. That when he saw the geese, that object lesson brought him to Christ. For Christ was opening the door and beckoning those geese to come in. Do you see? God uses these things in our lives to show us truth. Jesus says, "Be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." The only way that the world will ever come to believe that God is in Christ and Christ is in us is for us to exemplify the same qualities, right? For them to recognize the Father, to see the Son, when they look at me, they should see Jesus. When they look at Jesus, they should see the Father. When they look at the Father, they should see... Do you see what I'm saying? That's Christianity. Not what you do and how many ministries you have and how often you read your Bible and how much you pray, but it is exemplifying the life of Christ and allowing Him to live His life through you so that when people see you, they see Christ and will come to Him. Because He's chosen this age, the one we live in, the church, the ecclesia, the called out of God, those that assemble together that should be one, He's called us to be the reflection of heaven that people will see. Jesus is back at the right hand of the Father. When He was on earth, He was the one. He went everywhere, but He could only be in one place at a time. Now we have the church and all believers that can be a lot of places at a time. Therefore, He said, greater things you'll do, because there'll be more of you, really. I paraphrase that. It's not like we're going to do anything better than raise the dead. It's not like the quality of what we're going to do is going to be better than Jesus, but the quantity of what we're going to do. Greater things, great, more exploits, other things. But the quality of raising the dead, that's about as good as it gets, right? the glory which you've given me. In other words, the Father gave Jesus. He did his assignment. He completed it. He came back into glory, and he's sitting on the throne as God again, right? One with the Father. I have given to them. Oh, my goodness. Jesus is saying, the glory which you've given me, I've given to them. Whoa. That they may be one, just as we are one. See, you're not left alone. He's talking about the Holy Spirit living in you. God in you. God with us. Emmanuel. God would never leave us or forsake us. Folks, do you understand that when you accept Jesus Christ into your life, he lives in you? His personality, his character, his nature, everything is in you. Now, you got to get it out. You got to work it out. You got to play it out. You have to cooperate, but it's in you. That's an incredible thing to ponder. He goes on to say, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. As you discover who you are in Christ, the more perfect in unity you will become because you'll be more Christ-like. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. It should be very clear. The more we become one and exemplify what God really is, so people don't have all of these things and think God has some split personality. Well, I don't want to be like that Christian because, man, they don't represent God. If that's what God is, I don't want any part of it. And I don't want to be like them with all their pride and their selfishness. And I don't want to be like, I mean, if they're taking on these attributes, that's not who the Bible says God is. See, as Christians, the more we come together and become one with one mind and one Lord and one faith and one baptism, people will see God for who he really is. And the church won't be called hypocritical anymore. We don't water down the gospel and begin to preach a gospel that wasn't meant to be, of one of prosperity, and we're going to have all these things, and yes, all the, you know, and taking these verses out of context. No, you're going to be humbled. You're going to go through your own self-emptying process. You're going to become like Jesus. We're going to become one, and the world is going to see that we turn the other cheek and that we're not like them, and we're not selfish, and we're not out. This is the process that Paul's talking about. Paul went through his own kenosis of self-emptying. He learned to live with much. He learned to live with little. He was writing this as he was chained to a Roman Praetorian guard, the Italian elite. He knew. He emptied himself. He was willing to die if it meant to die. He was willing to live if it meant to live. He emptied himself. He wasn't himself anymore. He had 20 degrees on his wall. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the next in line after Caiaphas to take that part. And what did he do? He laid it all at the foot of the cross. All the notoriety, all the knowledge, all the understanding that I had of the Torah, all that kind of stuff, I'm going to right at the cross. Now reinterpret it for me, God. Give me the New Testament and make the Old Testament come to life to make sense of the new. And boy, when he spent those years with the Holy Spirit out there, he taught him, and boy, did Paul become one of the greatest writers of the New Testament we'll ever see. Are you a student of this? Or you just have a, what did I hear this morning, Eric? A dusty Bible at the bottom shelf, hadn't been looked at in many, many, many years underneath all the other artifacts. Paul emphasizes unity for the Philippians for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he had read and known about that scripture. His plea for us is to pursue this loving unity with all believers, includes those who try us. I'm going to say that again. His plea for us to pursue loving unity with all believers includes those who try us. That means there's going to be believers in your church and other churches and friends and loved ones who are Christians that will try your patience, that will try your self-control. What do I mean by try? Test you. Do you really have those qualities Jesus put in you, and are you exercising them right now as I begin to irk you? I'm pushing all your buttons, and you're not responding. Yay! But what if I just kind of go, eh, and you go, rah! Then we need to grow. It's not that you're not saved. It means you need to grow. Because this unity that he's talking about especially applies to those people who try or test our patience or test our kindness or test our long-suffering or test our love, right? It's easy to do it with people who agree with you and that are easy to love and are treating you exactly the way you want to be treated. Piece of cake. Even unbelievers can do that. Try having unity with those who may be different than you. Gets back to the theme we talked about today. We're all individuals with all different giftings. Can you tolerate somebody with a different gifting that doesn't really come up your alley, and yet you're called to work with them, but you really don't like them because of their personality, and you really don't want to get involved with their ministry because you have a love for your ministry? See what I'm saying? That's what creates separation. Get over yourself. Work with others who have different gifting than you and different personalities than you, and love them unconditionally, even if they try you or irk you. Well, I'm not going to tonight's meeting because so-and-so said this about me, and I just don't want to be around them because they're just a pain in my rear end. Any church member can do that. No, I'm going to go, and I'm going to do the best as far as it's possible for me to do so, have peace, and work together with this person, because together we can accomplish more for the Lord's kingdom. This, never said it would be easy. You need to have unity, especially with those who try you. This would include those who place severe demands upon you and try your patience. Whoa, they're just asking so much of me. I just can't take them anymore. They're always wanting something from me. How much patience do you have? How much long-suffering do you have? Luke chapter 6, 31 to 33. Boy, I got to really move through this. Luke 6, 31 to 33. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And by the way, did you know that you're not a sinner? You're a saint who sometimes sins. You're not a sinner who's sometimes a saint. Your identity changes when the Holy Spirit lives with you. You're no longer a sinner. Don't call yourself a sinner saved by grace. Once you're saved by grace, you're a saint who was saved by grace from being a sinner. Call yourself by who you are. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. Saved by grace. But sinners even do those things. So how much more should we as children of God? Staying together in one accord, though, Pastor, isn't easy for church people, especially when the teaching gets deeper and harder to conform to, covering subjects such as forgiveness, obedience, handling offenses, accountability, service. Start mentioning some of those things, and boy, it'll thin out a crowd quick. It's not preached anymore. It's easier to sit in your seats and hear about how prosperity will take over your life if you obey God. That the grace of God, He loves you no matter what. Well, that's true. But because He loves you, and Jesus said it, if you love me, you'll obey me. It doesn't give you a license to sin. So if you're not preaching on the accountability of God, the judgment of God, along with the grace and love of God, then you're shortchanging the people. Because all they're doing is getting their ears tickled, coming in feel-bettering on Sunday, so that Monday through Saturday they have the liberty to do anything that they want. And let me tell you something. God does not give you to have the liberty to do anything you want. He gives you the liberty to obey Him, to do what everything He wants you to do. And in the process, will give you the desires of your heart, as long as they are conforming into the what? Word of God. Teaching gets deeper, teaching gets harder. People seem to flock the other way. Many don't want any part of such a sacrifice of their time, their affections, and their duty. Think about it. You come and you sit down and these kind of things are being preached, it means it's going to affect your time, it's going to affect your affections, and it's going to affect your duty. And when that's all increased in your life, you're like, well, I've got too much to do with my family and my work, and I just don't really have that much time for the church. Well, I'm going to change that statement because you're saying that you don't have time for God. The church is just an instrument in God's hands. Okay? So don't blame the church. Church wants me to give more in the offering. Church wants me to come and work on the building. Church wants me to come and spend time in a Bible study class. The church wants me to. Church is getting too darn demanding for me. I hate to say it, but, you know, the church is the called out of God. The church are those who are bringing glory to God. The church are the ones that have to come together in order for us to be the what? The one true new man. It's not about individuals anymore. It's about the corporateness of who we are, right? When we come together as the church. So don't blame me for calling a meeting. You take it up with God. Your time, your affections, and your duty will be sacrificed. For who? God. God, God, God. Hey, that's the song we've been singing lately, right? God, 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 whatever, yeah. John 6:66. I'm going to say this one last time. John chapter 6, verses 66 and 67. As a result of this, as a result of what? Well, you got to read before that, and we don't have time today to do that. Teaching got deeper. Teaching got a little more accountable. Jesus started telling them about repentance. Jesus started telling them about changing your life and serving me. Take up your cross and follow me. See, as that began to get preached, instead of him just going around healing everybody, oh, I want to go to one of his meetings because I want to get healed. But I don't really want to listen to what he has to say. See, when the teaching got deeper, he said, look, as a result of this teaching, as the kingdom of God was being even brought into a mature way to the disciples, it says what? Many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Oh, Jesus, I want to see somebody raised from the dead. Oh, Jesus, you come into church. I want to see more action at the altar. Oh, Jesus, I want to see more miracles. How about just wanting to come and spend time with him? How about wanting to adopt what he has to say and put it into your life and do it? Oh, well, you know, no offense, but I like the other stuff better. Not walk with him anymore because it gets a little deeper? I don't know how many times I've preached a message from this pulpit and people swore that I was speaking directly to them. Personally, I knew about their life and it was them that I was pointing the finger at. And don't take this wrong, but when I write my sermons and I do those things, I could care less if it points the finger at you or not. I am trying to be obedient to the Word of God to bring it into your life so that if it does apply, God's Holy Spirit's the one that's going to point the finger at you and get you changed. But I'll tell you, there's people that hear a message like that, or they don't hear exactly what they want to hear, and they'll go to some church where they can hear a message that will feel good. Actually, you should be going to a church that will actually make you feel a little sore. I've been bruised a little bit. My ego and my pride and these things that I had have been poked at and told to remove. What is the church for? It says in Ephesians, to equip the saints for works of service. It's to equip you. It's to remove all the things that you're vulnerable to and to put all those things that make you invulnerable to the enemy's attack. And that means removing pride, removing selfishness, removing your complacency, removing some of the things that may hit home when you hear it and you don't like what I've said. So instead of taking it to heart and taking what God has to say, you just pick up your bags and take your baggage with you and move. You should be unpacking your bags. And when you unpack your bags and realize, whoa, I wore those socks last week. They're out. How did that get in the bag? Woo! Let's get rid of that one. Just giving you the truth. That's right. Folks, the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus, involves loving God and loving people. It's the first two commandments. It's the only two commandments we really have because all the others fall under one of those two categories. And we need to do it, here's the key, selflessly. Regardless of the cost, whatever it costs you, you got to give up the lobster and the massage to go minister. Oh, well, get used to it. Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. You want to follow me? Matthew 16:24-27. Jesus said to his disciples, if anybody wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That's the hard part. And take up his cross and follow me. Wow. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is talking long term here. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and you forfeit your soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to come in the glory of his Father with all his angels of heaven and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Oh, you mean he's going to repay every man according to your deeds? You mean there is something to do with this whole works thing? It matters to God to be obedient to God? I think so. Since there's going to be recompense for the things that we do. I'm not saying you're losing your salvation, but let me tell you something. God does look at what you do and how you do it, and in the manner in which you do it, in the heart in which you do it, and you're rewarded and will be rewarded according to that. Praise God. Selflessly, pick up your cross. Follow Jesus. Everybody always takes that, oh, that's a heavy burden. Not really. Not really. Jesus is the one who says, look, put it on me. If it's too heavy for you, just give it to me. I'll carry it for you. Remember the man who carried Jesus' cross? Jesus was taking it, and he picked it up, and he took it for Jesus and stuff like that. Whose cross are you helping? Are you helping somebody else to bear their burdens? That's the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? Let's read Paul's words in Philippians 2, 1 to 4, just to get a reminder. I've diverted to Jesus because Jesus and Paul are saying the same thing here. So I want to read this to you again. Therefore, if there's any encouragement, any consolation, any fellowship, right? Any affection and compassion, go on. If there's any of that in you, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That should be making sense now. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What a power-packed four verses that is. Spend the last few minutes here breaking it down just a little bit more. Have nothing to do with selfishness or pride, right? Remain humble. Discipleship isn't easy. Let's go to Ephesians. Paul was writing another book. He wrote it to a different church and said it in a different way. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Walk in it. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Does this sound familiar? Paul's rewriting it to the Ephesians now. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's exactly what we're talking about here today. And he's in another church at another time speaking the same word. Next scripture. Later on in Ephesians, same church he's writing to. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You mean we can grieve him? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Pretty much the same message, isn't it? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Boy, I tell you what, Paul just keeps getting it out there. Therefore, be imitators of God. That's what it comes down to, is beloved children. We're children of God. Oh, how about this one? And walk in love. Have we studied that yet? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What Jesus did for us was so pleasing to God that he's willing to save you for eternity. Again, go back to verse 1. Put it up there, if you will, for me, Dina. Philippians 1. Remember I said the word therefore, we get back to it? What preceded the word, therefore, be these things I just explained to you to this point? To be what you or who you were called to be, what Paul just explained, you got to go back to the previous verses. And here it is in Philippians 1:29. We're going back a couple verses where the therefore comes in. For to you it's been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, yay, we have our salvation, but also to suffer for his sake. Oh, that'll get rid of some people in your church. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul's being persecuted. He's chained to Roman soldiers. He's been beaten. He's been nearly dead numbers of times because he spoke out for Jesus. Suffering is part of the Christian life when you speak out for Jesus. Therefore, encourage one another. Be of the same mind. Love one another. Do you understand that? You're suffering for the cause of Christ because you're out in the world and you're in the midst of wolves and you are a true sheep and you're going out there and you're professing the gospel and you're being attacked and attacked and attacked. Therefore, be coming together as one to encourage one another and to lift one another up and love one another. See, you've got to have those things if you're going to continue to speak boldly out for Jesus. Because you will suffer, you will be persecuted, but when we're doing all these other things in chapter 2, it helps us through. That rhymed. Do you get it? Paul is now telling them, you got to do these things to keep your sanity, if you will. Because you're going to get persecuted for the cause of Christ. You will suffer in some degree for speaking out for Jesus. Because the world is against him. Satan is against him. And you're representing God, Jesus. And if Jesus was hung on a cross, what do you think is going to happen to you? You may not be hung on a cross, but you're going to get attacked by the Pharisees and Sadducees, some religious people, some church people, right? Man, I'm preaching too much because it's... Oh, boy. I'm just trying to get the point across that as you read the end of chapter 1, as Paul wrote, you're going to suffer for Christ. We know that because when we speak about Jesus, you know how that angers some people, and it'll turn into persecution. See, he says, therefore, be of one mind, be encouraging, be in fellowshipping with one another, love one another, do these things. You're going to need it because it's what's going to sustain you through this mortal life in which you live till you come to be with me. I'll be with you. I'll empower you through the Holy Spirit. But understand that this persecution will come. And you're going to need the corporateness, the body to come together. Pick out each other on each other. Make each other accountable. You know, conform to the image of God. I don't want you just as you are. I want you just as God has you. Because if you bring your junk in here and we don't correct it, then when we're in real trouble and we need each other and we need forgiveness and we need encouragement and stuff like that, you're not off somewhere being offending somebody. Does that make sense? If you can't take the preaching that's going on and the deepness of the word and you got to go somewhere where you get your ears tickled, you're going to be about a bunch of people who don't know how to fight for God or one another. And when it going gets tough and rough, if that you think that person sitting next to you is going to love all over you and be sacrificial, if they hadn't been doing it to that point, they're not going to start when the heat gets turned up. So we could summarize Paul's teaching about suffering followed by the call to love one another to mean this. Here it is. Sweet unity will help us endure our sufferings. That'll summarize today's sermon. Sweet unity, fellowship, encouragement, loving one another will help us to endure our sufferings, our persecutions, what the world is going to end up, and it already has, doing to you. Paul knew that to survive the bitter, we need the sweet, right? David knew this as well. Who did David draw comfort from? Brett, who did David draw comfort from? Jonathan. David drew comfort from Jonathan's supportive fellowship. Remember? David was running from Jonathan's dad. He was trying to be killed. And he drew off of Jonathan's love and friendship at a time when his life was being attacked. Are you that for somebody? And mind you, Paul received comfort from who? Timothy. He got supportive fellowship from Timothy. And again, here's an important point, and I mind you, these comforters hung close when David and Paul's adversaries were all over them and could potentially harm them. Their comforters drew nearer to them during their time of affliction and persecution than in the good times. It's easy to go over to each other's house when everything's going well, but when you're being persecuted or you're being hammered by the enemy, that's when you find out who your true friends are. You're true, those who are one-minded with you are. The church that loves and held together in unity will live together in unity. David knew it. Paul knew it. David had his Jonathan. Paul had his Timothy. Who do you have? Who do you have? That's genuine friendship and love, folks. And remember God's promise, given it shall be given unto you. If you want love, you got to give love. Start by loving the Christians around you. Oh boy, this one's going to get tough. Here's my last 5 minutes, I promise. Hear that, Eric? I said the last 5 minutes. Here we go. Start by loving the Christians around you, including those you've disliked, avoided, or resented. Especially reach out to those who you've disliked, avoided, and resented when they are suffering rejection, trouble, or grief. You want to minister most to somebody's life whom you don't really get along with and has been trouble or giving you grief and trouble? When they're in trouble and they see you act on their behalf, watch how Jesus moves in. Well, is all of the love that Jesus shows you daily worth it? When you're at your worst, can you give a little bit to somebody else who may not be just up your alley? If Jesus showed as much mercy to you when you weren't up his alley? Mercy, forgiveness, understanding, patience, support, encouragement, assistance, favor. All these things are possible through you. Does it stop with you? Don't be like the Dead Sea. What's the Dead Sea? Always receiving but never releasing. Don't be a sponge. Pass on the love. Well, Pastor, pass on the love. Well, Pastor, how do I do that when family, friends, and church hurts have dominated my experience through the years? Church just keeps hurting me. Well, folks, love begins in your thought life. It's how you think about it. We must think lovingly if we're going to behave lovingly. You'll never behave lovingly without first thinking about it. You got to think lovingly before, I'm just giving you the answer here as we close. Think lovingly if you're going to behave lovingly. We will never flow in love with people as long as we hold on to unkind thoughts toward them. You got to get rid of them. First, we must correct our thought patterns by rejecting those unloving thoughts that come in, right? Especially those who hold ill will towards us. It's easy to get rid of thoughts when you've just had a little spiff with your wife. But what about that person that's needled you for the last 2 years? Get rid of the thoughts first, or your actions will not follow, right? If you're struggling with this towards someone, ask God for more grace. Don't think that you're going to just will it. Ask Him for more grace. After all, He continues to love you at your worst. Luke 6:35. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Wow! That's what we got to do. Guard your heart and let the loving thoughts just come on in and permeate you. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Folks, you don't realize it, but every time you approach people, your heart leads. And whatever's flowing out of it's going to flow right to that next person. They're going to know whether you're gentle or warm or whether you're just being a whatever. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. You all know this one. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're talking about spiritual fortresses, folks. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Folks, your words matter. Measure them against God's word, and you'll know exactly what to do. So in conclusion today, have you realized that love is humble and humility is loving? Humility and love go together. That was what Jesus was all about. Christ-likeness, unity. And guess what? Both reside in Christ in you. Did you hear that? Humility and love reside in Christ in you. In Christ in you. The book of Philippians showcases this humility. Now you go and show it. But Pastor, I don't know if I can in the midst of the people that I'm constantly around. They all bug me. Well, that sounds just like Moses telling God he wasn't fit for service, right? Sounds just like Moses telling God, I'm not fit for service, God. Just remember, God revealed himself to Moses as this. I am that I am. And the same I am has equipped you. So no excuses. Love the hell or the evil right out of people. You can do it. Next week, we're going to discover the kenosis or this self-emptying process beginning with verse 5.